Well, we began our Advent Sunday last week, and as I mentioned, we're going to have a theme each week that goes along, not with the candles this year, but with the fourfold gospel, which the Christian Missionary Alliance, our denomination that we're part of, has. And so last week, we talked about Christ our Savior, and so today we're going to talk about Christ our Sanctifier. And we're going to look into the Christmas readings and story to see where we can learn about Christ, our Sanctifier. So the title, as you can see there, is Paying Homage to the King. Our big idea this morning is that the Christian's life is an ongoing preparation for King Jesus. The Christian's life is an ongoing preparation for King Jesus. Before we receive Christ, we are preparing for him by seeking him. And after we receive Christ, we are preparing for him by being sanctified. And we'll talk about what that means later on. So let's look at Matthew chapter 2, starting at verse 1, that tells us about the birth of Jesus. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." We see in the story of the wise men a lesson about preparation. None of us are born Christian in the real sense. We may come from a church family. We may grow up in a Christian sort of community where that's the main religion. But we aren't born in the truest sense as a Christian. We are all born with a sin nature. A nature that we learned last week causes us to be in desperate need of a Savior, one who will save us from our sins. And that's what the name Jesus meant. Joseph was told to name the child Jesus, for he would save his people from their sins. But no one is born as one of his people in the truest sense. Each person must seek him out and find him. Before we receive Christ, the Holy Spirit helps us to see our need for salvation, a sense of our sins, and he draws us to himself. He puts it into our heart to become seekers. The wise men were seekers. They studied to find out a way to be saved. They knew the ancient prophecies about Jesus, which we just read about. And when his star appeared, they went to find him. And if we are going to be wise, we will seek him as well. He said through the prophets that if we seek him, we will find him, if we seek him with all of our hearts. The wise men were wise in the knowledge of the world, but their wisdom was really not just book learning. It was wisdom that acknowledges the need for saving. So when we look at the Christmas story, we see that Jesus came and is Savior to those who turn from a life headed away from God and towards the Savior himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. The ones who make Jesus Lord and Savior had prepared for him to come into their lives by submitting to the work of the Holy Spirit. before receiving Christ, the Holy Spirit speaks to us, gently trying to convict us of our sins and convince us of the truth of the one Savior, Jesus Christ. That's preparing. The wise men prepared by learning what they could about God's plan of salvation, but they had a lot less information to look at than we do today. We have the advantage of the New Testament scriptures. We've been told exactly who Jesus is. We have been told how he fulfilled so many prophecies. The wise men had to put together most of this on their own by going into the ancient texts, trying to understand it. So they had to put it together on their own, or did they? If the Holy Spirit is at work in a life, drawing someone towards God, it must have been true for these wise men as well. So those who find Christ had first prepared themselves to receive him, even if they did not know everything about him. And after receiving him as Lord and Savior, they prepare for him once again. Before, they prepared by searching, by inquiring about where he was, how could he be found, even if they did not know all the right questions. After finding him and becoming one of his family, now they prepare for him once again by being sanctified. So what is sanctification, or being sanctified? The fourfold gospel, which we claim as being what we see as some of the most important aspects of our understanding of Jesus Christ, in which he is the center of our whole faith, the fourfold gospel identifies him as Savior and Sanctifier. Sanctifier means purification, a process by which we are made holy, set apart unto God. We are to actively participate in the process. The wise men came to pay homage to he who has been born king. So why do people pay homage to kings, even newborn kings? In history, it's become normal to pay homage to powerful kings. In fact, it may be unwise not to do so in some cultures. Homage was to be paid to the king. Solomon had homage paid to him by the entire world. Why? Well, he was powerful. He was known for his wisdom and his riches. Anyone who wanted to be on his good side, they should probably show respect to him. And so respect is shown to a king, to royalty. And we see this. You've watched the movies or read the books. The kings in the past. And now we don't have kings quite the same way today as in past history, but today we have presidents and prime ministers and governors, and those who are allies pay homage to one another through state visits, through treaties, through cordial communications. And why pay homage? Why show respect to one in power? For safety, perhaps. It's good to have a lot of friends if you need help defending yourself from an enemy, right? For commerce, it's good to have good trade partners, right? So you can make lots of money. When the wise men came to pay homage to Jesus, they brought him very costly gifts. Even in giving those gifts, they were fulfilling prophecy among many fulfilled prophecies. Here's one that's probably a little less known about a prophecy that Jesus fulfilled, or at least these wise men fulfilled in respect to Jesus, and it's Isaiah 60, verse 6. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. Well, what does bringing gifts have to do with it? Well, we understand salvation as a free gift. So why do we need to give to him if that's a free gift? And what does that have to do with sanctification or being purified? I will tell you. We give to him not because it will secure us protection or wealth or anything else. We give to him because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In the identity of a great political leader today, we don't ask why we would treat them with respect, but we do because they are in a position that merits our respect. Jesus Christ is eminently deserving of our homage. He deserves all that we have. He does demand our allegiance, but not all give it. He requires it, but he doesn't force it yet. Oh, there will be a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If he wanted that day to be now, how easy would it be for God to forcibly make everyone believe and follow? It'd be very easy for God. And yet we have that choice. Our choice, predicated on our understanding of who he is, should be driven not based on what he has done or will do for us, but on who he is. He deserves our respect. We must pay homage to him who was born king. When we talk about sanctification, there are many areas in our lives that should be examined. Over our time of growth and maturing, we revisit areas of concern. We will preach the entirety of Scripture and see how we ought to live. We speak of sanctification. And within our group, there are likely many critical areas that we as individuals need to work on as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And today I want to focus on our sanctification as it has to do with the value we place on others, and particularly in our families and in the church, but beyond that, in the whole world. I've talked many times in different messages about slavery, the devaluing of human life in our world. We sometimes think there isn't much we can do about that. That's wrong thinking. You may think that your life here in Palm Beach County does not have a huge impact on the world, but it does. Each of us need to refocus on our efforts to once again preach the sermon of the value of life. And we can preach it with our actions towards others. And when we begin showing the utmost value to those closest to us, that will spill out into the world. It will become an unstoppable force for the kingdom of God. If you don't believe me, try it anyway and try to prove me wrong. But I believe we need to always seek to do better in our relationships. And if we're willing to work on this, we will see the fruit of it. We can and will impact our world, starting in our own families and beginning inside the walls of the church. I once read about a church, and they had t-shirts made. They're a little, you know, we had t-shirts made once, but this church had t-shirts made. And they said, the church has left the building. In other words, you are the church. The Holy Spirit resides in you and goes with you. The Holy Spirit is not confined in God's house, which sometimes people refer to the church building as. I think it's all right to understand the church in a sort of way as God's house, but not the building. He said he does not reside in a building made by human hands. As far as I know, this building was made by human hands. But his Holy Spirit does reside within each believer. The church is not a building. It is the people of God. So when that church wore their t-shirts that said the church has left the building, it was a reminder to them and a witness to outsiders that the church is not a building, nor a property, nor even the membership and its bylaws. It is all people with faith in the biblical Jesus as Savior and Lord. So if the church is people, then we need to focus on our relationships. And what does this have to do with sanctification? Everything. It has everything to do with sanctification. Because in our sanctification, our process whereby we are becoming more like Christ by the empowerment and by the counsel of the Holy Spirit and His Word, it is relationships that present the biggest struggle to us. Sometimes we can't stand the people in our own family. Sometimes we even hate them. We have seen what happens when the family of God cannot get along. Painful divisions can come and rob us of one of the most precious gifts of God, which is Christian fellowship. And many of us have been in churches where there's been awful things happen, where we see what can become of a church that's not committed to their relationships. And so we're reminded of Philippians chapter 2. Starting at verse 1, it says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In the Christmas story, we see Christ our sanctifier. And as he sanctifies us, we'll be an easier project, in a sense, if we submit to his sanctification process. We're to be living sacrifices. I heard a guy who used to always say the problem with living sacrifices is they're always trying to crawl off the altar. But we need to submit to his sanctification process. Our relationships must be treated with as much effort and attention as any other aspect of Christian living. You could abstain from all kinds of immorality, but if you hate your brother, if you cannot forgive your brother, you cannot be forgiven by God. It's pretty serious, but Scripture tells us this. Another way to look at it is if you have no forgiveness for your brother or sister, you probably have not really received forgiveness yourself. Until you have experienced the forgiveness that comes from God, a forgiveness that comes from humbling oneself before him, then you won't be able to forgive others. Perhaps there's someone you feel you hate. Even if that's hyperbole, we should admit our difficulty in showing love. Yet out of submission to Jesus, we can do the painful work of showing kindnesses to others. They may not have deserved it. They may not appreciate it. With salvation, you may not have deserved it, and you may not always appreciate it. But God grants you repentance anyway if you believe in him. How can you prepare for Christmas this year? What kindnesses can you show right here in your church family or your own family at home? Perhaps to someone that you do have a really difficult time loving. Is it even possible when we're flawed people with evil hearts? It is possible because we are given the Holy Spirit to empower us. And continuing from where I read a moment ago in Philippians, Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me." It's a short sermon, and that's the end of the sermon, but it's going to flow right into our time of communion, because the communion is our application to this sermon. Communion is not just between you and Jesus. Communion is for the family of God. Now, if you're a visitor, you're not a member, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "The cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. That's a really good key, that last verse. When we're judged by the Lord, we're disciplined, and that's love, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. The Lord will deliver those who are his. But when Paul talks about discerning the body there, what does he mean? And I realize that the time we take communion is a time to reflect on our own relationship with Christ. Yes, of course, that's very important. We ought to reflect on that every day, in fact, but especially when we have communion together. But I think here Paul is talking about the body of Christ, the family of God. Discerning the body is a crucial element of communion. It's about our relationships, not only as individuals before Christ, but as a family as well, a family of believers. So at this time, I'm going to ask Tim and Nancy and Ron and Carol to come, and they're going to serve you the elements. You can come forward as you are ready and get those elements. I just ask that you take it back to your seat and wait until we're all received it, and then we will pray and take it together. So we'll do that at this time. I'm always fascinated by something that happens quite often, and I know Brandon will affirm this, and Kevin too, that how often we didn't plan together for a song or a verse reading or something that just seems that everything fit together. I use what's called a lectionary to get our verses most of the time, and at least the readings at the beginning of the service, and it's just incredible how much they fit in so often with the theme of the day or the what we're talking about. But one of the ones I read earlier was from Romans 15. And I'm going to go back to it. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But one particular verse that I once printed in a nice little thing for people to go and put in their Bible or tag up at home, a reminder of how important unity in the church is. It says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." So, as we take this communion together, let's stay focused on that. The great gift of God, salvation through Jesus Christ, eternal life, of course. But another great gift of God is the community of believers that he's given us. And so we want to be praying and striving all